Daniel Church, how's everybody doing today? Everybody feeling okay? Doing good? If I seem a little stuffed up or a little nasally, I apologize. I am not sick. My allergies are kind of going crazy a little bit. As it turns out, I've entered the coaching realm once again. I'm now coaching 10 and under softball. So that's, I hear a few laughs. That's always encouraging. Thank you for that. I didn't share this at the first service, but I am unqualified to be doing the coaching. I should not be permitted within 15 feet of the field. And on the first day, the very first practice, I like to think of myself as kind of like the Dwight Schrute of the coaching staff. I'm like the assistant to the regional manager. Like I'm very clearly not the head guy. I'm like the fourth assistant coach. And the head coach came to me, he was like, hey, what would you think about working with the pitchers? And I was like, oh, that's tough. Like, that's not gonna go well. It would be about like me trying to teach some of you how to speak German. Like I don't have the skill set. So it's like you see something wrong, but you can't explain why. But the girls are letting the balls go up here and it's hitting the top of the fence. And he's like, so how did it go? And I was like, pretty good. I think we got some talent. I think we got some real potential. So our jerseys are purple. That's kind of the redeeming quality of the team so far. But hey, theology that matters. We're in week number 3. Thank you so much for coming out. My name is Cody. I'm on staff here at the church. I'm campus pastor at our Stones Crossing campus. And for the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about this idea of theology, what comes to mind when we think about God. And there's been a quote by A.W. Tozer that has been kind of leading us throughout the entire series. And I've not been able to get it out of my head for 3 weeks. And it's this idea. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So, I would ask you, like, when you think about God, we've thought about it for the past few weeks, like, what comes to your mind? Like, when you pray, what are you thinking about? Who are you thinking about? When you come to God with something hard in your prayers, if you pray at all, what do you envision? What are you imagining? When you come to God with gratitude, when you're sitting there reading all these amazing things in Scripture, all this wisdom, these psalms, the good things, the hard things, like what comes to your mind when you think about God? That's a big question. We've unpacked it for the past few weeks. In the first week, we talked about God being omnipotent, him being all powerful. And I think if a lot of us sit with our thoughts for a little bit and we analyze that, we could get there. God being all powerful. There's a lot of evidence for that in Scripture. The second idea that we talked about, Pastor Danny talked about God being holy. I think if you sit with that, allow that to kind of roll around your brain for a little bit, you get there, you can understand that. But what we're talking about this week, I think of the three, this could be the thing that people really struggle to understand or really to believe about God. It's this idea that God is merciful. God is merciful. What is mercy? What's the definition of mercy on what you think about today? It's this. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness that is shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So if you've done me wrong, I have the opportunity to punish you. I have the opportunity really to just stick it to you, to let you have it, to light you up, right? You make a mistake, I could really just give you the business. But instead, the mercy would dictate that I would show you love, I would show you patience, I would show you compassion. I would back it off a little bit. I would not give you what you might have deserved in that moment. I don't know if many of you have spent much time at a little league diamond or a softball field, but there is such a thing as a mercy rule. I've learned all about this. And the mercy rule comes into effect if it's the first inning, you got the bumblebees playing the dragonflies, and the bumblebees are just getting smoked. They're down 5-0 at the end of that first inning. It's not going real well. Got the girl in the outfield, her fingers all the way up her nose. She's looking at the sky. There's another little girl on second base. She's just pounding brick dust. She's eating it. It's not going too well. Second inning comes, 8-0. You can't get a hit to save your life. Third inning comes, it's 10-0, 12-0. Young kids are getting restless behind the gate, and the umpire finally steps forward and he says, you know what? I think we're gonna go ahead and call it. The bumblebees have endured enough punishment for today. Why don't you go get a soft pretzel on your way out? We'll see you next week. Bring a friend. Thank you so much. That's mercy. They could just keep getting throttled, but we're just gonna call the game. You see this throughout film as well. There's a great spiritual film that came out in the 80s called The Karate Kid Part 2. And at the end of that movie, Mr. Miyagi has the opportunity to really stick it to Kreese, the guy who's running the Cobra Kai dojo. And he allows Kreese to punch through one car window, his hand's bloody, allows him to punch through another car window, other hand's bloody. And Mr. Miyagi has the chance to give him the chop. right to his face, and he's holding him there, and he's looking at him, and instead of chopping his face off, he likes to go honk, and he grabs his nose. Awesome. And that's what mercy is. Mercy is honking the nose instead of chopping off faces. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Not face chopping, but mercy. That's what we're going to talk about. But we don't feel a lot of the nose honking, and we don't feel a lot of the mercy rule in our own lives. That's not when we feel when it comes to God's love and how he views us. Because I've talked to a lot of people about this. I've talked to our staff about it. I've talked to people that come in for counseling. I've talked to my own family about it. You know what we feel instead of mercy? We don't feel mercy. We feel God's disappointment. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands because I know this is kind of a personal question, but how many of you feel God's disappointment day to day? You just walk around and you just feel like you can't get it right. You just feel like you can't measure up. I'm not good enough. You don't even know what enough means, but you know that you're not enough and you're the one letting God down. Sometimes people don't even talk to God because they feel like they've disappointed him so much. Some people don't even come to church because they felt like they disappointed God years ago and they can't even show up to the building because they're such an embarrassment to God. Sometimes you read books that kind of change you, or they change your perspective on things. And I read a book like that a few years ago. It's written by this pastor in Illinois named Dane Ortlund. And the title of the book is Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And I thought the book was so good that every once in a while as a staff, we'll go through books together, try to grow closer to God or try to serve our people better. And we were going through this book and we got to towards the end of the book. And I just want to read this passage to you and tell me if it tracks with you in this disappointment that we feel about God. Perhaps as believers today, we know God loves us. We really believe that. But if we were to more closely examine how we actually relate to the Father moment by moment, which reveals our actual theology, whatever we say we believe on paper, many of us tend to believe it is a love infected with disappointment. He loves us, but it's a flustered love. Like we think about it, it's like, oh man, him again, I can't believe. Yeah, I'll forgive you, yeah, no problem. Jeez Louise, like are they ever gonna get it right? It's that hands on the knees, like, oh, I get it. Oh, it's that. That's how we feel God looks at us. It's a flustered kind of love. We see him looking down on us with paternal affection, but slightly raised eyebrows. How are they still falling short so much after all I have done for them? We picture him wondering. We are now sinning against light, the Puritans would say. We know the truth and our hearts have been fundamentally transformed and we still fall. And the shoulders of our soul remain drooped in the presence of God. Doesn't sound like we are really believing that he's super merciful. Feels like we're more focused on the disappointing aspects of our lives. But why do we feel that way? Why do we think that when we think about God? What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. A.W. Tozer said that. So why do we think that he's disappointed in us? What is the reason for that? It's this idea of projection and transference. They're psychological terms. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm going to try to sum it up in just the easiest way that I can. Here's what we do. We take everything that people say about us. Maybe it was your Sunday school teacher growing up. She asked you to memorize a Bible verse. You couldn't do it. She called you out in front of the entire classroom, made you feel like a fool, and then you never showed up to church for 20 years because you were embarrassed. Ring a bell for anybody? Or maybe your teacher said you were just stupid, you weren't going to amount to anything, you always disappointed them, no matter how hard you worked or if you turned your stuff in, just for getting D's, F's, like it just wasn't working for you, you just weren't that great of a student. Maybe it was the athletics, like you disappointed the coach, you let him down, you had the last second shot, you blew it. Or maybe you never even made varsity. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids. You take everything from everybody else and then you internalize it. And once you internalize it, you start to develop these new beliefs about yourself. I'm not good enough, I'm a screw up, I can't get right, I can never figure this out, I'm never gonna measure up to people. We're perfectionists. We set these unattainable standards for ourselves. We disappoint ourselves. Imposter syndrome. We feel like everybody's waiting to call us out as being a fraud and we don't really know what we're talking about. You could find me on the softball field suffering with a little bit of that. We think those things about ourselves. Mom guilt too. Like you hold all that guilt. If I can't be good enough for my kids, if I can't be good enough for my husband, if I can't be good enough for all the other moms in my social media circle, how am I gonna be good enough for God? And so we take all those feelings that we've internalized and then we ascribe them to God, because if God is holy and he's omnipotent, surely he's gotta be disappointed in me if these sinners and my sinful self are disappointed in me too, right? That's how it works. That's what we do with God. We project all of those feelings onto him. And here's what happens when we do that long enough. William Paul Young wrote a book about the lies that we believe about God. Here's what he said happens when we do that. He said, God knows you for who you truly are, and he grieves for the distance between that truth and what you believe about yourself, because there is a gap there. And it's from that gap of darkness and lies that we project God's disappointment, and there's a new word, abandonment. To some people, abandonment feels worse than death. And maybe you've been abandoned a time or two in your life. But abandonment is a word I want you to hang on to while we talk about this idea of disappointment, because here's what's true about our perception. If we don't change the perception of God's mercy, this disappointment thing that we've got going on, we will never understand the full extent of his love. We'll never get close. Because what happens to you in your relationships with other people, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your teachers, whoever it might be, Sunday school teacher from back in the day, your church, what happens if you always feel like you're disappointing them? If you always feel like you're letting them down, if you never feel like you're quite measuring up, what happens to you? What do? You back away. You don't come around anymore. Why would I spend time with someone if I constantly feel like I'm just a burden on them, I'm a disappointment, and they're standing like this and shaking their head every time I come around? Why would I do that? You wouldn't, you don't, and that's why there's that gap and that distance. And if we don't change that perception, not only will there be a gap and a distance physically, but you won't pray to him. You won't talk to him. You won't listen, you won't read, you won't meditate, you won't get away in solitude, you won't fast, you won't do any of the things that put you in front of him, because to be in front of him is just to live out a disappointment. And so that's what we need to shift today. And I don't want to teach you something new. I'm probably not going to teach you something new today, but all I really want to do is allow you to just listen for a little bit to what God says about himself and to what other people say about God in Scripture, so that maybe you could walk away with a different perspective or something that you'd forgotten from long ago. Because sometimes we just need to be reminded of the truth that is written in Scripture. It might not be this new concept. A.W. Tozer, who wrote the quote that we've been talking about throughout the entirety of this series, said this: to receive mercy, we must first know that God is merciful. We have to know that. Without question, you must believe and know it. And it's not enough to believe that he once showed mercy to Noah or Abraham or David, and he will again show mercy in some happy future day. Like, it's for somebody else. It's not for me. It's for the bumblebees, it's not for me. That's not who the mercy is for. We must believe that God's mercy is boundless. Do you know what it means for something to be boundless? It would mean for you to scan the horizon, to look out in front of you and not see a fence, or to not see a wall. There is no end to it. That is the mercy of God. It does not run out and it does not expire. It's free. So free means that you can't do anything to earn it. There's nothing you can do to buy it, to perform, to get it, to be better. You don't need to do any of that stuff because it's free. It's already there for you to partake in and enjoy. And then he closes and says, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, this mercy is available to us now. It is available to you right now in your present situation. And those feelings of disappointment that you have, and the screw-ups, the mistakes that you make, whatever story you're telling yourself in here, whatever story you've allowed other people to occupy your heart and your mind and your spirit, mercy is available to you now. And that's the perspective of A.W. Tozer, who's written a lot, widely written. He's a great author. Listen to what God says about himself in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Did you know that the mercy of God is talked about four times as much in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament? Which is surprising to some people, because even though there is no difference, people think the God in the Old Testament is far less merciful. That's not true. Listen to what God says about himself as he's having a conversation with Moses in Exodus. Listen to this. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. Now, I was reading this book, Pastor Matt down in Seymour and Pastor Danny kind of put it on my radar. It's called God Has a Name. It's by John Mark Comer. And he helped me to understand that order is very important when God talks about himself. Order describes the dominant characteristics. Notice that God does not say, I am the God of being all-knowing, all-powerful, good-looking, handsome, big bank account. I am the God of great teeth. I am the God of great joints. I'm never sore. Like, I am the God of money. I am the God of peace. No, he says, I am the God of compassion and mercy. If you were to cut him open, this is what would come out. That he is revealing his nature to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's doing it to Moses right now. Listen to what else he says. I am slow to anger. You might not have encountered a whole lot of people in your life that were slow to anger. We feel a lot of times when we screw up that God is just so flustered. God is so patient and so slow to anger. He's not reactionary or harsh like you and I. He's filled with unfailing love. Do you know what unfailing love means? Unfailing means there is no end to it. There is no condition that would cause it to not be. It is part of his nature. It is what he is filled with. He is overflowing with this. And he says, I'm also filled with faithfulness. What do you know about faithful relationships? Good, faithful relationships with people. They don't cheat. They don't leave. They don't step out. They don't bail on you. They stay through the hard. That's how he loves you. That's the extent of his mercy. Listen to Lamentations. Lamentations. Faithful love, there's faithfulness again, of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease, and aren't you glad? His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness, and his mercies begin afresh each morning. Why is that important for you to know? Because you're going to screw up tomorrow. I'm going to screw up tomorrow. How many of you screwed up today? I screwed up today. We all screw up. We are sinners. That's part of the deal. We are broken. So aren't you glad that his mercies begin afresh each morning? And if you're wondering just how much mercy is stored up in there, like you're really curious, you're like, just how much he got? I wonder how much he got. Does he got like Elon Musk money type of mercy? Like how much mercy are we talking? God is so rich. The bank account is so full with mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, and this is important. This is in Ephesians. This is important because there is perfect mercy and there's also perfect justice. Perfect justice dictates that because we have sinned, the payment of that sin is what? Death. We should die because of our sins. And not just a physical death. If we got what we deserve, we would spend eternity apart from him. That is perfect justice. But here's the perfect mercy. Because we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. How good is that? How good is that mercy? He could have just let us die in the sin and not done anything, but because he loves us so much, Christ came to be with us, to dwell with us, to die with us, to cover the penalty of our sins. That is his compassion. That is his love. In the book Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund says that Jesus is the walking heartbeat of God. It is his heart covered in flesh. So the hope is that after you see this, you're like, okay, I'm tracking a little bit. I'm getting there. I'm not there all the way. And maybe you're not gonna be there all the way, but maybe it's just that spark that lights the campfire. Maybe it starts a little something for you to think about God. Because if what we think about God, what comes to mind is the most important thing about us. If you can get there and start thinking of him as being boundless and free with his mercy instead of being this disappointment, grudge-holding, vengeful God, well, you're gonna change a little bit. And there's gonna be a response. That's all we want. How do you respond to the mercy of God? How can we do that today? What can you do? A couple ideas. I'm gonna try to keep it real simple. The first is you should repent. Repent. For those of you that are like me and you didn't grow up in church, repent is like in the lexicon of churchy words. It's very churchy, right? A lot of people don't even know what it means. I'm gonna try to make it real simple. Here's how you repent for a sin. You own it, you apologize for it, and you turn. So you commit some sin. Say you get angry in the parking lot of Target. I don't know. You say something to somebody you shouldn't mean. You own it. You go to God and you say, God, I messed up. I made a mistake. I spoke out of anger. Anger was the dominant thing that I felt in my heart. I did not consider your ways right then. That was my fault. That's on me. I own that. You apologize. I beg for your forgiveness. I don't deserve it. Please forgive me for my sin. Then you turn. You turn away from the sin because you love God so much. Not out of legalism. Not because you're trying to earn his love. It ain't about that. You're turning out of obedience to God and because you trust that he has something better for your life. And this is really good for us because in Psalms, the psalmist clearly tells us that it's not about putting on a show. It's not about a performance. He says, you do not desire a sacrifice or I'd offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. You don't want me to dance. You don't want me to sing. You don't want me to perform some special sacrifice. You don't need that from me. Here's all that is required. Here's all he wants. You desire a broken spirit. You desire humility. You desire me to come to you and just say, hey, I messed up. I screwed up. It goes on. Here's what he says about a repentant heart. The psalmist says, you, God, will not reject a broken and repentant heart. He won't reject it. He won't reject it to the extent that he will welcome it. He is a sucker for it. He wants to bless you with his mercy. He doesn't want to withhold it from you. And all that it requires is that broken, humble heart. And I know that in our abandonment and in our disappointment, there's that tendency to want to hide, to shrink away and not address it because we think, if I can just kind of hide this thing, he'll never see, kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden. If I can just tuck myself away, he's not going to notice. We see in Proverbs that the encouragement and the teaching is not to do that. Just own it. In Proverbs, it says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if you confess and if you turn from them, you will receive what?
Mercy.
Receive mercy. It's like Pastor Danny said last week when he was talking about holiness and the expectation of God. God actually expects you to stop doing the sin that's breaking his heart. He actually expects you to stop lying, to stop stealing, to stop lusting, to stop with the violence, to stop with all these different things. And if the will of your heart, the desire of your heart is like, God, I apologize, I own this, I want to turn, he is going to bless you and you will receive mercy. We have talked about a lot of big ideas throughout this series, massive ideas. I've got another one for you to consider. Why do you think we're still here? Like on this big round rock, why don't you think Christ has come back yet? How often do you think about that? Or do you ask yourself that question? Do you allow yourself to meditate upon why we still exist? Because the Bible will just come flat out and tell you. It's in 2 Peter, but I want you to think about this. Time, our time here on this planet is mercy. The time that we have is a form of mercy. And Peter tells us why. He says, you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise for Christ to come back, as some people think. No, he's being patient. He's being so patient, like 2,000 years patient. Why is he being patient? Mercy. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He does not want anyone to experience that perfect justice when mercy is available. He doesn't want anyone to experience eternal separation from him. That's not what he wants, but he wants everyone to repent. Why? Because when you repent and you turn, you accept Christ in your heart, then you will be with him for all eternity. That's the mercy of God. That's why we talk about relentless pursuit all the time. We talk about relentless pursuit at every event. We talk about relentless pursuit in the welcome. We talk about relentless pursuit all the time. It's part of our mission. We're on a relentless pursuit to reach people who are far from God. Why? Because we know that the time that we have is the specific time to do that. Because if we don't, then there's going to be a person who's buying Doritos at Kroger who will experience perfect justice if they don't know God. Do we want that? No. That's why we pray. That's why we invite. That's why we pursue. That's why we are relentless about it. That's why we'll always be relentless about it at this church. So maybe you're starting to internalize things a little bit differently now. You're like, okay, I'm tracking with you a little bit more. I now realize that I don't have to perform. I don't have to dance. I don't have to do all this silliness. Like, I don't have to worry about this approval. I can start to lay some of those things down. And in our response, not only do we believe it internally for us, but now we can take the mercy that we know and we believe that we have received and we can share it with the world. you can now be merciful. And this is the one where I think we struggle. And I'll be honest with you, this is the one where I struggle. Because I was writing this and praying about this. This is the one I'm not very good at. I'll let you in on a little secret. I'm not naturally merciful. I'm not. That's not the natural character of my DNA. I don't know if you go to Costco, or if you go to Sam's Club, or if you go to the grocery store, when people don't put their carts back, like my eyes twitching right now, just talking about it. It's like I'm getting there. I'm not merciful. Like when I see someone leave the cart, I want the police to come. I want the lights. I want a judge with the robe and the gavel to come out the back and just be like, you're guilty. Like I want condemnation. I want justice. Because they should put the carts back. When I go to the gym and I see somebody doesn't put the weights back, you leave that thing fully loaded for the next person to come and clean up your sweaty mess. It's disgusting. Don't do that. I want justice for that. I'm not naturally merciful when it comes to that, but because I've allowed myself to think about the mercy of God and to think about these big ideas, what comes to your mind when you think about God's most important thing? Okay, AW, I got you. And if I think about mercy, then when I see that person not put the cart back, I can think, I wonder what's going on in their life. I wonder if somebody from their family just got rushed to the hospital and they got to leave in a hurry. I wonder if they just got some really tough news about their kids. I wonder if they've been praying about somebody and that person wants to meet them for coffee because now they're open to coming to church. I wonder. And I start to soften a little bit. It's not 100% of the time, but it's a process that I'm going through because I want to repent of my own selfishness and my own self-righteousness, and I want to better align myself with Christ. I want to be more merciful. What about you? It's a process. And it's an expectation. We see it in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is teaching a massive crowd of people in the Beatitudes. He said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So if you're merciful to other people, God's going to bless you for it, and he will show you mercy, but he's also going to bless you in a way that you're going to be able to see evidences of mercy in your everyday life. You're going to see merciful acts all the time. And when you see it, you're going to want to return it in kind, not to people that deserve it, because God does not bless just the deserving. He does not show mercy to the deserving. He shows mercy to the wayward and the wicked and the stupid and the insolent and the ungrateful. Everybody can get it. That's how he gives mercy. And you can do the same thing. Mark Jones wrote this really great devotional. He talks about this really complicated idea. And man, I don't know if I'm there, but I want to be. Listen to this. Like, this challenged me so much. Maybe it'll challenge you. He said, in expressing spiritual mercy, we must show mercy to those who have sinned against us, which is hard anyway. Listen to how hard it gets. Like our Father in heaven, we should be more willing to show mercy than the offender was willing to sin against us. Think about that for the rest of your week. Am I more willing to show mercy than the person was to sin against me? That's your check this week. That's my check of my heart this week, and I need it all the time. We all need it. But that idea, like a lot of times in our mindset, the way we think about God, we think that's for other people. We don't even think that's possible. We don't even know how. So sometimes it's good to see it. It's good to see that it is possible. It's good to see that it has happened before. Because you don't believe it. It's kind of an unbelievable thing to talk about, but it is possible. Like 1996, Ann Arbor, Michigan. There was a rally for a particular group of people that was being held in Michigan that day, and it was the Ku Klux Klan. KKK was having a rally. And I don't think I need to talk about what they believe in. I think we all kind of understand that, so I'm not going to go too far into that. But they were having a rally in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And a counter-protest group across the street started to form to counter-protest what they were preaching, what they were all about. So the police start to show up. They got riot gear on. It's not going well. Things start to get a little chippy, and it starts to get a little aggressive. And one guy from the KKK group ends up on the wrong side of the street. He ends up on the side of the street with the counter-protest group. And the counter-protesters, mob mentality starts to take over. They start to want a little vengeance. They start to want a little punishment. They start to want to be a little aggressive. So somebody yells out, "Run that Nazi out of town." And that kind of lights the fire. The guy, the KKK member, takes off. He starts running down the street. He trips and falls, and now he's on the ground. And now the counter-protest group has him. They could stomp the guy out, bash his head in, punch him, use little sticks with the signs and stab him a little bit. They could do all of that if they wanted to, right? It's right in front of them. You got what you, it's right there. And a lot of people wouldn't have blamed him for doing it publicly. But there was one young lady in the crowd, 18-year-old, named Keisha Thomas. Keisha happens to be black. It's important for this story. Now, Keisha has a decision to make in that moment, too. Do I stomp this guy out? Do I punch him in the face? Do I spit on him? Do I give him what he deserves right now? Is that what I'm going to do? Look at the choice she made. You can always tell when something is profound in church when you can hear the whirring of the equipment in the back. It's when people are really thinking about it. It's when they're really considering what God has presented in front of them. You probably can't see it, but this guy has a tattoo on his shoulder. It says SS. It looked like lightning bolts. The SS was a paramilitary group within the Nazi regime. And they were responsible for gathering intel, interrogation. They oversaw the Gestapo secret police, which were responsible for pulling Jews out of their homes or apartments and beating them in the street, killing them, throwing them on trains to places like Dachau and Auschwitz, where they would be gassed, tortured, raped, and killed. She had to look eye to eye with that tattoo as she laid on top of him to protect him from this crowd of people. And if you look at the ripple effect of her mercy, of the pleading in her face, the passion in her eyes, look what's happening to the people in the crowd. This guy, black, hand out, like, no, we don't want to hit this guy. We don't want to do this anymore. Look at this guy, arm out, blocking these people who are trying to poke this guy with sticks. The mercy is already having an effect because people are seeing the heart of Christ showing compassion and mercy in a place where this guy probably doesn't deserve it. And as good as this picture is, and as profound and as passionate as it is, I think the next one is even better. She is blanketing herself on top of him, enveloping his body with as much mercy as she can provide. Because although they disagree ideologically, and although he probably doesn't want the best for her, she doesn't believe he should be condemned to die. Not that day. She showed compassion. She showed mercy. And you and I are sitting here talking to people like, we can't give mercy at Costco. We can't give mercy at work. We can't give mercy to our spouse when they mess up. I can't give mercy to my kids. Come on. This mercy ripple effect just kept going and just kept going and going. A few weeks later, Keisha Thomas was at a coffee shop and some guy just walked up and approached her. She had no idea who this guy was. And the guy walked up to her and he said, hey, I just want to say thank you. And Keisha, not knowing who he was like, I mean, thank me for what? And the guy said, you saved my dad's life. How about that? What do you think the mercy of God's going to do in that family of that young man whose father's life was spared? You think that might change the way he reorients and sees people who are different from himself? Think that might stop the cycle of violence? Stop the cycle of hatred? What did it take? Did it take more violence? Or did it take mercy and compassion and love? Did it take people to act like Christ in that situation so people could feel the love of God? There's a convicting quote that I read in this book, God Has a Name, by John Mark Comer. He says, the way the world is supposed to know what God is like is by looking at the people of God. She happens to be a believer. How can you tell? Greatest thing for you is you can leave, and that's possible in your heart and in your actions today. You can love people. You can be compassionate as your Father is compassionate to you. Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. It's a command. You and I can do it. It is within us to do it. So the question I have for you as we leave today is simply this. Will you receive his mercy so that you can extend the mercy to others? Because if I receive that mercy and if I believe it and I internalize it, I'm like, yes, the mercy of God. And I get an opportunity to do it. It's like, no, I'm not going to do that. How are people going to know? How are people going to know the love of God if we don't share it? And that love of God is available to you right now. Right now. If you're someone who has not placed their faith in Christ and you haven't repented of your sins, you haven't turned from that, that mercy is never more available than the end of Luke towards the end when Jesus is on the cross and he's flanked on either side by two other crosses and these criminals. One criminal is indignant. He's scoffing at Jesus, saying, hey, if you're the king of the Jews, if you're really who you say you are, if you're really the Messiah, then why don't you hop down and why don't you help me hop down too? And the other criminal's talking to this guy and he's like, hey man, he's like, look, don't you have any fear of God even now? He's like, we're guilty. Like, we sinned, we messed up, we should be punished for these crimes, but Jesus, this guy didn't do anything wrong. And the criminal looks to Jesus and he says, remember me today when you enter your kingdom. Do you know what Jesus said to that thief, that criminal who was destined to die on that cross that day? Jesus said to him, I assure you, I want to put confidence inside you. I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. That mercy, that boundless free mercy that we were talking about, that's available to you now. You don't have to wait, you don't have to perform, you don't have to get better, you don't have to do any of that. What you have to do is to repent. You have to go to God right now. Say these words straight to Jesus. You pray to him. Place your faith in his death on the cross. Place your faith in his resurrection, that through his power, his omnipotence, he was able through Christ to rise from the grave, conquering sin and death. You can place your faith in that today. That free gift of salvation that you can't earn, you can't buy, he wants to give it to you. So if you're ready, I'm gonna say a simple prayer. You take these words, you say them straight to Jesus. And if you've already made this decision, please pray for the person next to you. Please pray for them. You just go say something like this. Jesus, I have made so many mistakes. I am a sinner. But I come to you broken. I come to you repentant. I want to place my faith in what you have done for me. Your death on that cross, that torture device, covered the penalty for my sins. You were sinless, and you did it for me out of mercy. Jesus, I place my faith in you. I place my faith in your resurrection. Help me to actually turn and follow you. I know I'm not gonna be perfect. I know I'm gonna continue to make mistakes, but help me to receive your mercies every day and help me to turn so I can continue to follow you every day of my life. Jesus, I love you. I place my faith in you. It's in your name I pray, amen. Can we give it up for anybody that made that decision today? If you just prayed that prayer, send us a little text. Text the word saved to number 65248 because we want to hook you up with a free gift that will continue to help you experience and see the mercies of God as they refresh each and every single day. Inside this box is a copy of the New Believer's New Testament Bible. If you're at a physical campus, go to the physical pickup spot, let them know that you just placed your faith in Christ and we'll hook you up. If you're a member of our online community or one of our e-microsites, let us know where you live. We'll send one to you in the mail. Can we give it up one more time for what God is doing in our church and through this message, this series? We hope that this series has been a massive blessing for you. We hope that you have a different perspective of God and now that is starting to shift and you can be a little bit more merciful. We're kicking off a brand new series next week. It's all about, I'm not telling you what it's about. You gotta come. So just come back. Bring someone, invite someone, bring a friend. We'll have a lot of fun. At this time, I'm gonna kick it to local teams for dismissal. Thank you.